I direct your attention this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. My slide is not advancing for some reason. There we go. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Up to this point in our study, we have been looking at 1 Corinthians, and these first six chapters have been dealing with problems in the church at Corinth that had been communicated to Paul by personal report. He had visitors come from Corinth, and they had relayed to him some problems that they were having in the church. And so Paul addresses those problems in the first six chapters. There were divisions in the church. He addresses discipline concerning sexual immorality. He addresses Christians taking one another to civil court. He addresses sexual impurity in light of the sanctity of the body. Now we come to chapter 7, and he switches gears. Now he begins to deal with some problems in the church at Corinth and some questions they had that they had communicated to him by personal letter. They had written a letter to Paul, and Paul was answering those questions. Now as we begin in chapter 7. So he dealt with the ones that he had heard from personal report. Now he deals with some questions and problems that had been communicated to him by a letter. Notice, he begins in verse 1, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote unto me." And so now from chapter 7 to the end of his letter, all the way through chapter 16, he's dealing with these questions and issues and problems that had been communicated to him by this letter that the church had sent to him. The first question that he addresses has to do with singleness and marriage. Singleness and marriage. The first two verses, the advisability of singleness. Verses 3 through 6, the responsibility of marriage. And verses 7 through 9, the acceptability of both singleness and marriage. Follow as I read the verses. "Now concerning the things about which you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch or not to marry a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife her due, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife does not have power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Do not deprive one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your lack of self-control. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." In reading those verses, you can tell that we are dealing with a delicate subject this morning. And I want to be delicate in the way I handle this subject. But as I handle it delicately, do not miss the importance of what Paul is talking about. Let's bow in prayer. Father, guide us this morning as we would look at these verses before us. They are part of your word. They're inspired. They're important. And as we've just sung this morning, Father, these are ancient words, and yet they are for us today. Help us to apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some perhaps would say, well, this is not a subject that we ought to deal with on a Sunday morning in such a context as this. And yet, I remind you that Paul wrote this to a church of mixed company. And so we are dealing with it as a church Yes, in mixed company. It's important. Satan is attacking marriages and attacking the family. What Paul says here is about marriage and the family. He begins with the advisability of singleness. Apparently, there were some questions in Corinth about singleness and about marriage. Some apparently were saying that in light of the sexual immorality that was so prevalent there in Corinth, and we've talked about that in the past, it was just so prevalent that some apparently had gone to the other extreme and said to stay away from sexual immorality, you just need to be single. Just stay single. And in fact, there were some apparently that were saying, even if you're married, you need to be celibate. And so in reaction to the sexual immorality that was all around them, they went to the other extreme of, you need to be single and celibate, and even if you're married, you need to be celibate. And so Paul addresses that. But then there are probably some others there in Corinth from their Jewish background that went the other direction. You see, in Jewish tradition, there were some Jewish rabbinical teachings that said that if you weren't married by the time you're 20, it was a sin. That's interesting. There's a bunch of sinners around here this morning. That was a rabbinical teaching, and so some of the ones there in Corinth that had a Jewish background, they were saying just the opposite. They were saying, if you're single, it's sin. You need to get married. So you had these two extremes and this confusion within the church. And so they write this letter to Paul asking Paul about this singleness in marriage. Should you stay single and celibate? If you're married, should you be celibate? Or should you get married? Is it wrong to be single? That was the questions that they were asking. And so there was this confusion about singleness and marriage, with some advocating one over the other. So Paul's first statement is, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. The word touch is a good translation, but it is a word, and perhaps your translation translates it differently, it is a word that was used with reference to marrying or sexual relations. And so he's basically saying it is good for a man not to get married. It is good for a man to be single. That's what he's saying. It's good for man to remain single and therefore to remain celibate. Now don't read into that more than what Paul meant. He says it's good. He does not say it's better. He does not say it's necessary to be single. He's not commanding that you remain single. He's not saying that you're wrong if you get married. Not saying any of that. He simply says it's good, it's proper, it's commendable, it's okay, it's not wrong to be single. That's fine. He is simply defending singleness against those who thought that it was wrong to be single. And so he says it's good to remain single and therefore celibate. He does not say that it's better, but simply that it is commendable and it's proper. It's okay to be single. He's simply, again, defending singleness against those who were saying that it was wrong to be single. As we move to verse 2, he quickly adds that it's good to be married also. Nevertheless, to avoid sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. It's good, it's commendable. It's proper to be married as well. He says because of temptation to sexual immorality, it's a good thing to be married. Again, don't read more into what Paul's saying here. He is not saying that that's the only reason somebody should get married, just to satisfy lust. He's not saying that at all. In this context, he's addressing that issue because that was the questions that they had about singleness and marriage and celibacy, and so he's addressing that issue. But don't get the idea that this is the only reason Paul thought you should get married, just to satisfy your desires. He's not saying that at all. In fact, you read elsewhere in Scripture and you get a much fuller picture of marriage and much more important reasons why one should be married. And so he's just addressing this one particular issue. If all you do is read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you will have an incomplete picture of marriage. Not a wrong picture. What he's saying is true, but an incomplete picture if all you do is read 1 Corinthians 7. He's addressing some specific questions, and he is answering those questions. And he's not giving a thesis on marriage itself. He's just answering some specific questions. And so he's saying, in essence, it's good, it's proper, it's commendable to be single. It's good, it's proper, it's commendable to be married as well. Both are good. One's not wrong over the other. Both are good and proper. But as he addresses marriage, for the next few verses, he addresses the responsibilities of marriage. In verse 3, he says to the husband, you have a responsibility to your wife. And to the wife, he says, you have a responsibility to your husband. Let the husband render unto the wife her due, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Again, in this context, he is talking about sexual relations. He's talking about intimacy. And he's saying to the husbands, husbands, you have a responsibility to your wife in this area. Wives, you have a responsibility to your husbands in this area of intimacy. In fact, when he says here to the husband, render unto his wife her due, likewise the wife unto the husband, the word here that is used is the word duty or obligation. You have a responsibility to fulfill your obligation in this area of intimacy, is what Paul is saying, both husband and wife. Sexual intimacy is what is owed to one another. Very emphatic, very much to the point. Both the husband and wife have a responsibility to their spouse in the area of sexual intimacy. Doesn't beat around the bush about it. As we said earlier, it's a delicate subject. But Paul writes this letter to the church, and he doesn't beat around the bush. He makes it very clear and very plain for us. There were apparently some in the church at Corinth who were teaching that even if you were married, you were to remain celibate. In this city of Corinth, where sexual immorality was running rampant and it was just everywhere, some had gone to the other extreme saying, we want nothing to do with it at all. And even if you're married, you should be celibate. And Paul's saying, no, that's not true. That's not right. There are obligations and responsibilities within marriage, even in this area of intimacy. And the husband has that responsibility to his wife. The wife has that responsibility to her husband. In fact, it's in the present tense. It is to be a normal and regular part of marriage. He explains it more fully in verse 4. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise, also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. The word power, perhaps a better translated authority, simply saying the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife has authority over his body. And vice versa. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband has authority over her body. Notice the equality here. It's not that the husband has authority over his body and his wife's. No, both have authority over the other. So he explains it in that way with those words. Each has authority over the other. We draw two conclusions from that. Yes, it is wrong to withhold. And secondly, yes, it is wrong to demand. There is a balance here, and there is an equality that cannot be missed. It is wrong to withhold. It is wrong to demand. Both are sin. Both have a responsibility. Neither has a right to demand. And in fact, he says in verse 5, deprive not one another. You know, we are accustomed to demanding our rights. And some could read those verses and get very demanding. You owe it to me! That's not what Paul is saying here. The emphasis is on what you owe your spouse, not what your spouse owes you. That's the emphasis. So he's not hinting to the idea that we demand. He's simply saying, you look at yourself and what is it that you owe to your spouse? See, a successful marriage is not found in demanding my rights or insisting upon what my spouse owes me, but what I owe my spouse. That's a successful marriage. We are accustomed to demanding our rights, but there's no hint of that here. It's about what I owe, not what I'm owed. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. Intimacy within marriage is a gift from God. Let me repeat that. Intimacy within marriage is a gift from God. What are we to do with God's gifts? Are we not to exercise God's gifts to His glory? Both husband and wife should be motivated to fulfill the needs of the other and to use God's gift for His glory. We'll see that more fully as we get down into some of these later verses. But it is a gift from God. And we're to use those gifts for God's glory. And to deprive one another is a misuse of God's gift and is not glorifying to Him. On the other hand, my motivation should not be about self, but about meeting the needs of my spouse. Notice he gives some parameters in verse 5. I'm going to refer to them as parameters of abstinence within marriage. Is there ever a time that there should be within marriage abstinence? And Paul would suggest, yeah, that could happen within some parameters. Don't deprive one another in verse 5, except it be with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. Three parameters. First, mutual consent. Three parameters to abstinence within marriage. Mutual consent. Both husband and wife must agree. That's what he says. That it be with consent. There's a mutual agreement between husband and wife. One doesn't make that decision on their own. It is a mutual agreement. Secondly, for a time or for a season. It's not open-ended. It's not indefinite. Before the time of abstinence is agreed upon, you set an ending time. It's not just indefinite, but there is a specific time, a specific season, if you will, in which this mutual agreement takes place. So it's not just open-ended, but there is a definite time involved. And the hint here is that that length of time not be so long that Satan will use temptation to destroy the marriage. Because he speaks then in the last part of verse 5, so you come together again that Satan tempt you not for your lack of self-control. And so the time involved here should not be so long that Satan has an advantage through temptation. Thirdly, it's for the purpose of prayer. The King James translation has fasting and prayer. I think that fasting was added at some point. It's not in most of the ancient manuscripts. It was added at some point. So it's really just for the purpose of prayer. to give yourself to prayer. It's not to escape your responsibility. That's not the purpose of any abstinence within marriage. It's specifically to devote yourself to prayer. Whether it's prayer for your marriage itself, or whether it's prayer for some other matter. The word devoted to here, or to give yourself to, it's actually a word that means to be unoccupied. To be unoccupied. In other words, the idea is that you devote yourself to something and you are unoccupied by everything else. And so it's about a single focus. And so he says here, if there's going to be abstinence, it's for the purpose of setting everything else aside, including intimacy, so that you can completely devote yourself to prayer. So you're not occupied by other things, but you devote yourself to prayer. And so he puts these three parameters on it: mutual consent, for a definite time, for the purpose of prayer. Satan has destroyed many marriages because these parameters have not been followed. It seems as though when we get into some struggles in our marriages, many, the first thing they think of, well, we need to separate. You know, they're mad at each other, they're bitter towards one another, they're upset with one another, and so immediately the first thing, well, we just need to separate, we need to get away from each other. Well, first of all, it's got to be mutual consent. Secondly, it's got to be for a definite time. And thirdly, it's got to be because you want to pray, not because you can't stand your spouse and you just got to get away from them. That's not a reason to separate. It's not because you're angry and you just got to get out of there. That's not a reason to separate. And it's not just, well, let's separate and see how it works out. No, it's a definite time involved. There are parameters. And separation is not the answer unless it is within these parameters and it is specifically, again, about prayer, unoccupied by the other stuff. We quickly want to just satisfy our feelings of anger and get out of the situation. Well, there's other biblical principles that need to be applied to deal with anger and to deal with bitterness, and it's not separating from our spouse. It's not how we handle it. I know that's not real popular. That's not the world's answer. But I believe it is God's answer. There are parameters. May I just state one, perhaps, exception, if we could call it that, though I believe it is based upon biblical principles. That's when physical abuse is involved. I would never say to a wife, for example, who is being physically abused by their husband, that they need to wait around for mutual consent. The biblical principles of self-protection and self-defense would certainly fit in a situation where there's physical abuse taking place. Certainly, even then, it ought to be a lot of prayer. But you don't have to wait around for mutual consent if you're being used as a punching bag, if I can put it very bluntly. But Paul's not addressing that specifically here. He's addressing some other questions that the Corinthians had as it related to this whole abstinence within marriage and celibacy within marriage. He's saying, no, that's not what God would have. Notice he says in verse 6, I speak this by permission, not by commandment. What he's saying there is simply, I give my permission for you to be single. I give my permission for you to be married. Not commanding either one. I'm not commanding you to be single. I'm not commanding you to get married. It's simply by consent, by permission. Either one is good. Either one is appropriate. Either one is proper. And so he goes on then and explains the acceptability of both singleness and marriage. He says in verse 7, I would that all men or even as I myself. What's he mean by that? Well, Paul was single. And he's saying here, I would, or I desire, or I wish that all men were like me, single. Like, thanks a lot, Paul. He repeats it down in verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul is expressing his desire that people remain single. He's not commanding it. He's already made that clear. I'm not commanding it. It's not that one's right and one's wrong. He's simply saying, my desire would be for you to be single. We don't know whether Paul had been married and then now is a widower, or whether he had ever been married at all. We don't know that. All we know is at this current time, he's single. He could have never been married, or perhaps he was a widower, but he's single at this point. I would lean towards the fact that Paul was probably married at one time, but lost his wife. I say that from this standpoint. Remember, Paul, before his salvation, he was a good Pharisee. And because of some of those rabbinical teachings that said if you weren't married by the time you're 20, you're sinning, I'm assuming and guessing that Paul, being a good Pharisee, had been married. So, and there's also some who believe that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. We don't know that for sure. There's some hint of that in Scripture, that Paul, as a Pharisee, was a member of the Sanhedrin. You could not be a member of the Sanhedrin and not be married. And so there's a good chance that Paul had been married and was now a widower. But be that as it may, he was single at this point, and he's expressing his desire that others be single. Why? Why would Paul express that desire? He says his desire is that all men be single like him, and that was such a good state, he said. It's good if you remain as I, in verse 8 he says. Why? Why would he say that? We'll get into it more as we go down through chapter 7. But notice over in verse 26, in the context, he's talking again about being single, and he says in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. It's good for a man to be single because of the present distress. Or your translation may say, because of the present crises. Or in verse 28, but, and if you marry, you are not sinning. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Because of the present distress that he's talking about, he's saying it might be better for you to be single. And if you're married, there could be more difficulties, and I want to spare you some of those difficulties. Apparently, in Corinth at this time, there was some great persecution taking place. And Paul says, because of the present distress, because of the present circumstances, the present persecution taking place there in Corinth, you might be better off to be single. Because if you're married, you're going to have greater concerns. And if you're single, you can just be concerned for yourself in these present persecutions. I want to spare you some greater heartache that may come your way if you're married. And later on in verses 32 through 34, he says, you know, if you're married, you're going to be concerned about your spouse. If you're not married, you aren't going to be concerned about your spouse. And it may be better in this difficult persecution to not be worried about one spouse and to be just dedicated to the Lord during that time. And so what I'm saying is this. Paul's expressing this desire for the Corinthians in the first century. He's not necessarily expressing that desire for us here in Bradford County in the 21st century. His desire may have been different for us today than it would be in the first century Corinth. And so I think what he's expressing here is simply, it's his desire for the Corinthians in the first century, not necessarily for Bradford Countyans in the 21st century. I don't know if that's a word or not, but I like it, Countyans. We here in Bradford County in the 21st century, he may not have said the same thing as it relates to his desire. He'd have said the same thing about singleness and marriage and celibacy and all those things. But as far as his desire that you would remain single may not fit for us here in Bradford County today. but it fit for Corinth. And I believe that's what he's saying here. Because of the present persecution, he says, my desire would be that you be single so you aren't worried about your spouse in this persecution. I think all of us who are married can understand that to a certain extent. If persecution would come, I wouldn't be near as worried about myself as I would be about my wife. I'd be much, much more concerned about her. And so I believe that's what Paul's saying here. But notice what he says in verse 7. And I conclude with this. I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Both marriage and singleness are gifts from God. Both marriage and singleness are gifts from God. If you're married here this morning, that is God's gift to you. If you're single here this morning, that is God's gift to you. For right now, maybe later you'll get married, but for right now, if you're single, that's God's gift to you. If you're married, that's God's gift to you. If you're married, don't wish that you could get out of it. That marriage is God's gift to you. If you're single, don't be wishing away your life, hoping to get married. No, the singleness is God's gift to you. And as we said earlier, what are we to do with God's gifts? We're to embrace those gifts and we are to exercise those gifts to His glory. And so whether we are single or married, we must embrace the gift that God has given to us. If you're single, just wishing your life away, waiting to get married, embrace the singleness that God has given to you now. Maybe later He'll give you marriage. But right now, this is God's gift for you. Embrace it. If you're married, God has given you this gift. Embrace it. Make the most of it. Yes, there's challenges. Yes, there can be difficulties in marriage. But God has given us His Word to work through those difficulties. And embrace that gift that God has given to you. Often, one who is single feels that they just can't be fulfilled unless they get married. Unfortunately, there are some who are married who feel they just can't be fulfilled unless they get out of the marriage. Fulfillment is not specifically found in marriage or in singleness. Fulfillment is found in embracing the gift of God and using it for His glory. Whether it's singleness or whether it's marriage, embrace God's gift to His glory. That's what Paul is trying to tell us here. That's God's word. Singleness isn't wrong. Marriage isn't wrong. Both are gifts from God to be embraced for His glory. Will we embrace God's gift? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You so much this morning for Your word. And again, yes, it's a subject that perhaps makes us some uncomfortable. And yet it's so important. Marriage and family is the foundation to society. And we see that foundation crumbling before us as Satan attacks the marriages and the families. And I pray, Father, that we'd be faithful to Your word, that we would embrace Your gift, whether it be the gift of singleness, whether it be the gift of marriage. May we embrace that gift and exercise that gift to Your honor and to Your glory. May we please You and may others see in us ones who are bringing honor and glory to Your holy name. Even in our marriages, even in our singleness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Once again, I encourage you, if you have not understood something I've said or you're confused, please seek me out. I'd be glad to talk to you about it. Just want to be very clear as to the teaching of God's Word. Shall we stand? Father, again, we come to you with the recognition that your word is truth. It is not outdated. It is applicable to our lives. You have given us your word out of your love for us. You have given us these guidelines and stipulations because you love us and you care for us. It is what's best for us. May we embrace it. May we truly love your word and your truth. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.